My mama would say, you gotta fight for what is right. To her I would say, I wanna give back the world some light. But it's an empty road, I feel so alone, I forgot. You could find with Christ. You wanna change the world, but you don't know where you should start. But you can't give your all unless you let God inside your heart. You could find with Christ. Been running in the dark, just trying to heal your scars. Tried everything but turned to God. 'Cause it all starts with you. If you wanna break through, you're gonna need God to find your truth. That you could find with Christ. If you're one with Christ.
Hey, good morning, Patriots. And it is now officially Wednesday, March 13th in the year 2024. I don't even need to say it. You know what I'm about ready to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. We're already in March, halfway through it, and I feel like the year has hardly begun. I'm telling you, it's just, I don't get it. I'd like to tell you that I understood it and just tell you it's just a perception, but it does seem real that things are moving much faster than normal these days, which is just bizarre to me. And I can just look at my time management, my day, and I'm good at time management. I just look at my list every day, and I'm like, what just happened, man? Like, where did that day go? It just seems like you get up, you have your coffee, and the next thing you know, you're like, oh, it's time for dinner. It's all just moving so fast. It's crazy. Which either we're supposed to move faster, or maybe we're not. Maybe that's the trick. Maybe we're supposed to just sit still and know that I am God. Maybe that's it. Or be still. Really interesting. Literally walking ourselves in and around tyranny right now. I don't think this is the problem that all of us are facing, is watching this tyrannical state come up and show its true face. And the problem is it's so deep and the corruption's so vile. And there's so many people that have just are so in this for them. There's an end game to that, whether they realize it or not. And it's unfortunate. Those that are consumed with self, which again, Romans 8:1-32, which also ultimately deals with the reprobate mind. We literally live in such a time that when this is when this happens, like we are now, and we are living in a time where people are so consumed with themselves, there is an end game to that, that it doesn't work well. I'm just saying. It doesn't end well for anybody. Well, maybe the believers, but that's about it. Unbelief and its consequences, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned their natural function of women and burdened in their desires toward one another, with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their persons the due penalty of their error. That's rather graphically vile. And just as they did not see it fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with an unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, wow, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Not a lot left to discuss after that as far as what a reprobate mind is there? Pretty amazing. And it's a powerful passage that I read regularly as a reminder truly to what's at stake. And obviously this, you know, we could talk all day about, you know, accepting Christ and where that is in your life. It's an ongoing process, and it's one that is constant vigilance. But this is a constant refinement and one that we always have to be aware of. But this is pretty direct as to where things end up. And that's why I say those, and you know, we say these things in part for open discussion here, because in a certain way we're speaking amongst ourselves of common belief. But it's always the hope that these messages get far beyond those walls and those limits. And they're not really walls, they're just that we have communities that surround around common messages, and we just hope that these messages go far beyond the communities to those that are literally walking in that reprobate mind to reflect deeply on what it is that they're doing. Because tyranny right now is part of this game we're in. And it's an interesting game. It's one of self-consumption and self-gain for a few while the many suffer. You take a look, just consider some of these things. We're living in a time right now, we've got the military National Guard patrolling subway stations. We have police on the Mexican border, which aren't really doing their job anyway. We have literally the financial institutions carrying out the surveillance of Americans' private financial data that's now being shared with the governments. We have the FBI now starting to look at gamers as extremists. this public-private partnership is designed to track Americans everywhere they go, fueled by private innovation to build more surveillance to track more people. This is literally it. It's a dystopian insanity to where people are seeking that value of profit and not considering consequences. I mentioned this last night, and it's actually true. It's not openly publicly circulating, but today the U.S., yesterday and today, the U.S. is sending 4 ships over to Gaza for humanitarian relief. That sells well, let's say it that way. They're building a dock on the edge of Gaza. By the way, if you haven't seen the map of Gaza, please do this, because you're literally looking at caged people that are being, and we hear this, Israel has a right to defend themselves. Let's be clear about what this is. There is a fence, the most extreme fence and border patrol area in the world, sits around Gaza. At the time of the invasion, or the Hamas invasion, I used air quotes on that one, IDF, Israeli Defense Force, stood down. So I don't know how that magically happened, but stood down to allow the most patrolled and controlled area, border entry points, to suddenly be vacant, and Hamas came in. We know how that happened. Mossad funds Hamas. Let's be clear. So Hamas then ends up being the agent for Mossad to create justification to genocide an entire people. But these people, it's not that they can just run away. You're bound on one border by a fence that now suddenly Israelis are now, IDF is now protecting vigilantly, though they somehow vanished when the Hamas came in. And on the other shore is the ocean. You're not left with many options. And so they've been channeling them from south to north to south, dropping leaflets, having people move south as they literally execute a bombing campaign from north to south. And now we're at a point with over 13,000 children dead, over 30,000 people dead, and the children that are remaining, 1 in 5, are missing a limb. And we still have the stats going on in the world of trying to tell us that Israel has a right to defend itself. I didn't know that children were a threat, but it's in the belief system of that Babylonian structure that they live in over there. They believe that children can be born and are born into terrorism, and that they deserve to be, or to eradicate your enemy down to the core, down to the genetic root. So, and we're part of that, just so I say that. And it's all a setup to be able to justify murder somewhere else. Because once you get blood on your hands, then you have to come to that place of realization that with blood on your hands, you can't counter, you can't argue against it. It's just like I've talked about, and we know this is true. Much of the resistance of men stepping into this arena to defend children is because they themselves are guilty of pornography. And so when you start to talk about pornography in schools, men are hesitant to jump in that fight because they themselves are viewing, addicted to, in part of the pornography culture. So once you get blood on a nation's hands, then we have to start looking back on where we sit spiritually, and always the same question, what would Jesus do? I don't read anywhere in Scripture that Jesus would say, eradicate all of a race, and by the way, while you're at it, make sure and eradicate and maim the little ones. Quite to the contrary, actually. Americans are now living with having a real problem as a whole and as a country. We have little protection against police abuse. We have very little control over our police in general, as they defund the police and then reroute that money towards other things, which by design is to defund the police and then hire back the cartels and the illegals into the ranks so that our police become weaponized against us. And then what you're going to hear is trust the blue. The answer is don't trust the blue. Trust those who align with the Constitution. Take the color out of it. Americans no longer are innocent and proven guilty. That's not new. That's actually something that's been going on for some time. You get arrested, they hold you, then they charge you, and then they use what they do, which is very ingenious. District attorneys do this all the time, is in order to leverage a case, because their caseloads are high and they get points and bonus points and sometimes even cash bonuses, but definitely promotion points for cases that they close. So what the district attorneys do as a regular practice is they release details of the case, which they call, that they say is public knowledge, again in air quotes, to the press, and the press then runs a hit piece. If you get arrested, you and you're in your community, you will be defamed. They will talk about your crime, not about your potential innocence. And in that process, you are now stilting and you are now staining the jury, potential jury pool, to try to see you as guilty until proven innocent. That's our system now, by design. That the system now functions in a place that we are guilty until proven innocent, when it's supposed to be just the opposite, innocent until proven guilty. But our media makes sure that you are stained, and our DAs make sure that you are stained with guilt. They use the extreme cases to justify it. So you have a person who's a child rapist or a murderer, and they go, we caught him, and these are what we're charging him with, and these are his crimes. And, of course, we assume that when you hear that, it's like, oh, the case is locked. This guy is a criminal. We don't want to assume the fact that maybe it's not locked airtight, and maybe it's not as clean as it seems, and maybe it's the wrong person, or maybe there's more circumstances around this that we can't imagine. And we don't think that way. We think in terms of a culture, it's like good versus bad, evil versus, you know, innocence, that sort of stuff. And this is what happens in our legal system, which is legal is much more nuanced than that. And then they set up, next thing you hear is like, yep, he's guilty. And then what you find out is he took a plea deal. In a plea deal, the fundamental aspect of a plea deal is you admit guilt. And it's an outrageous statistic, like 80% or more of our cases, state and federal nationwide, are managed through a plea deal. So what that does is it creates the idea that the district attorneys are running such a high success rate of finding criminals. Once they put you into the plea deal, you're done. So take my own case. August, September 2017, I'm arrested and thrown in jail for 20 days. I am not given charges. I'm told my charges cannot be told to me until I get to the end point, which ends up being Denver, where the charges originate. So I'm in jail in Billings, Montana, and I'm there for 18 days or so. In that time, on day four, the media releases 30 national pieces, and I say that, they went national, within 1 hour, to describe what my crimes were in detail of what I'm being charged for. What people didn't realize is what was being used to charge me and accuse me of stealing money from my own nonprofit, which ends up being thrown out of court and case sealed. What they used as justification was my tax filings to the IRS, which were okayed by the IRS. I just want to be clear about that. So you see how they do that. So they have a case that they want the public to be behind. The calculus when I got to that place of deciding whether to challenge it or not was, where would the trial be held? The saturation in the Denver area was massive, and there was no way we were going to get a fair jury. We decided that. So the only answer is to accept a plea deal. The choice given to me by the DA, and this is common. This is what I'm saying. This isn't just me. Do your research. You'll find this is common. The DA says, accept the plea deal, or we will have a speedy trial, which is amazing because they never give you speedy trials. You'll have 30 days to prepare your defense. And they added, if you are not able to remove both charges completely, that means you couldn't even get them reduced to a misdemeanor. They even said, if it even gets down to a misdemeanor, we will still throw you in jail for a minimum of 6 months per charge. And the calculus then is, what's the opportunity to have a jury that'll hear your case? Will they hear it fairly? And will they, in the end, literally be able to say, okay, this man's been inappropriately accused? The answer was, I couldn't do it. There is no way we could prove that. I mean, with assurance, have that assurance. They prove that. We can prove it. There's no way we'd have assurance that in a woke city that you would get a fair trial. So when I signed that plea deal, it literally said, I plead guilty too. Now, what that does is it immediately changes the entire narrative into a legal narrative which they can use in the public space. Man pleads guilty too, which is they forced a guilty plea out of you. And so what's the end result? So I lived with that for 2 years. Media hit articles regularly. I love the moralists, which I got all sorts of those. You can't speak about God if you've done this in your past. Literally, I'm not kidding you. I'm like, whatever. Might want to go read the book of Paul. Anyway, so you deal with that, and then you get to the end of 2 years. What happens? I walk into court, and they say, slap on the back, glad you made it, literally, not exaggerating. Stand up and say, we want the case dismissed, and we want the charges sealed. Now, who's carrying that story? And who's rewriting all those old articles? The answer is nobody. Because the media doesn't do good pieces. They only do negative hit pieces. That's how they're structured, because garbage sells. And so it's important to grasp this piece when we talk about our legal system. We are all guilty until proven innocent in this culture. And so why I speak all this, I mean, when you start looking at this and start looking at how they leverage this from a race war point of view, it's phenomenal. I mean, they have literally stacked the prisons in ways that they can now point to statistics and say, for example, 80% of the crimes are done by X percentage of the people and they're all Black Americans. And you're like, get into those cases. What's really happening here? You know, you end up, there's a kid that was in Denver, and I'll never forget this. This was a young man. He was in his 20s. And when I learned about his case, it was literally unbelievable at first. But then at that point, I was believing I could believe just about anything because of what happened to me. But here's what actually happened. He was a three striker. He had grown up in a meth family. He was grown up broken in his family. He got somebody pregnant when he was 16 years old. He wanted to try to father that person, didn't know how. He's one of these kids is broken. So he's trying to earn money. He's still dealing with meth. He's got problems and broken. So he gets, these are minimal charges, not big charges. He gets put in jail, gets thrown out, gets released, gets put in jail, gets released. Both of them are on minor charges for meth. He ends up in a place that he's starving to death. I mean, he just doesn't have money or food. He goes into a Waffle House, sits down, and has a waffle and something else, and suddenly realizes he doesn't have the money to pay. And the cook knew that he had a criminal background on him and called the police on him because he didn't have money to pay. The police came in. He ran. They got him for evading arrest. The bill was $15, and he was going to face 10 years in jail because it was his third strike. This isn't justice, okay? And this is the whole principle of what goes on in our court system when we talk about being guilty before proven innocent. It's entirely framed that way. And then it's so easy from one side or another to weaponize this and to start talking about how, you know, this class of people, this group of people. I'll tell you, I was, my own testimony on this, I was like Mr. Hardcore about justice and need more heavy duty crimes and all this other stuff until you see how broken the system is. And then you're like, oh, because what everybody represents is a dollar figure that's in jail that represents how many much dollars you get federal wise and from Wall Street per bed that's filled. That's all about filling beds. They build these prisons and they're like, okay, how are we going to fill them? And that's literally a discussion. And if you pay attention to the news, you'll hear this. You'll hear under the kind of the undercurrent of the reporting, like New County Jail, but it's only 30% full. You know, it's like, that should be a good thing. We should be celebrating that. But we don't celebrate that because it's costing them and they're not making their normal money that they would want to make on this profit line of jails. And most of the jail system, another biggest racket ever out there, is all run and managed by private entities that are traded on Wall Street. Okay, so you can start to see this architecture of the prison state is huge. And so this is where we start to lead into people getting into careers of literally like, okay, I want to build better prisons. I want to build better surveillance. I want to do this because there's a criminality mindset in people that's like, we're all evil. No, we're not. Okay. No, we're not. We're not all evil. where many people are broken. They don't know Jesus. They've had a broken lifestyle. This is where we change the game. But I'm telling you, America is a prison state. And it's probably more of a prison state than one of the most extreme prison states. And it challenges, and this may make people uncomfortable. I will assure you that we are approaching, if not exceeding in certain ways, the way China operates. And I say that because China is much bigger, and the cities, while they may seem more integrated, at least the news reports will be coming out, the question you have to ask, I have to ask, everybody needs to ask about China is, if it is such a totalitarian, repressive state, please explain to me how they are building these societies that are so advanced and outpacing us, because we are the ones that ultimately are the greatest prison state. And we keep doing this thing of like, we're the land of the free, we're the ones reaching out, blah, blah, blah. It's disgusting. And it's not being challenged really anywhere, including, and the most important place of all, it's not being challenged at the pulpit, which is disturbing. So this is all part of the core. And in the right, you know, like you take something like this. We end up in this retribution culture and this punishment culture that now seems part and parcel to this criminal state, right? So here's an example. FDNY, this is New York City Fire Department chief, who happens to be a little upset, vows to hunt down, this is the term they used, own employees who booed the Attorney General Letitia James. So whatever she said, and they booed her, now they're going to hunt down within their ranks and they're going to punish them. And from the outside, woke culture infestation, which is not limited to woke culture anymore. People be like, oh, yeah, it probably was pretty harsh. Probably shouldn't have said those things. Those people deserve to be punished. There is this whole woke culture is infecting reason and understanding. I mean, we are a First Amendment driven culture. All of these rights are given to us by God, and yet now everything is becoming like, I don't want to offend you. Oh, that would be bad. That's a criminal act. I'm telling you, it's a sickness at the highest level, and we have to stop, literally put a foot down and start going, no. I mean, that is, if a person doesn't like somebody, okay. I mean, but we can't handle this anymore because people are so broken and they're so defensive about the wrongness in which they stand. They then use their power to seek retribution on others. And retribution is part of the game. Now, I mentioned that we're going over to Israel again. Oh, yeah. Four ships have left to go to Gaza to build, and they're building a steel deck pier of some fashion that the ships can pull up to. The game is pretty interesting. And I do mean it's a game. As we are slaughtering people in Gaza Strip, and as pulpits are proclaiming Israel must defend itself, we are now developing the genocide pulpit in our nation. And I'm going to call it that because it's exactly what it is. Any pulpit right now that is waving the flag of Israel, saying Israel has a right to defend itself, is overlooking the fundamental aspect of who we are as Christians. Children are getting slaughtered over there. So any pulpit out here right now that's pushing this idea of Israel needs to defend itself and we all need to pray for Israel's victory and all this other nonsense, that's a genocide pulpit. There's over 13,000 children that are killed. I've already stated this, but it's important to restate it. One in five is now missing a limb. And that's the principle of genociding an entire public. Okay? We're in a genocide mentality right now. Here's another statistic that'll blow you away. Of every 100 South Koreans right now, and this one blew me away, and every 100 South Koreans now, not because of COVID, but because of the vax, there will only be, out of every 100 South Koreans, 4 grandchildren, because the sterility is so high now thanks to post-vax. Essentially, over 92 or 94% of South Koreans will cease to exist in 100 years. We are literally looking at an entire evolutionary erasing of a culture because of this vax. I want to be clear about what I just said. This vax has sterilized most of South Korea. And you start to see this bigger picture. So when we get into Israel and we start to look at, and this is all globally a genocidal culture we're dealing with here. We're genociding whole races. And as I said that last night, well, the one thing that just puts chills at my spine is when you have Netanyahu giving national awards to the Zionist Jew segment. We should just call them Khazarian Jews, which are not real. The bloodline of the Khazarians that have now led this world into this mRNA development, including Borla, by the way, he's right on the top of that list, who has that like pulsing lizard head neck, whatever he is. Okay, he's awarded them. What you just saw with those awards was an announcement globally that we have been victorious in poisoning and sterilizing humanity, and now the rightful race of this great Khazarian bloodline will rise up to be the controllers of the world. That's essentially what you saw in that little advertisement. And so this whole principle of a genocidal culture is set into us, but it's not, we're not thinking in terms of genocide, we're thinking in terms of death, which is the same thing. It's the spirit of death versus the spirit of life. So people are talking about the loss of people, we're talking about the death of people, which, by the way, I'm just going to throw this out here just for so people know just kind of some of the directions we're going to head this year. Speaking of the spirit of life and celebrating life, once we get past, and I should have mentioned this earlier, April 8th, we're going to be up in Ohio. We're going to have Pastor Devin East. We're going to have her spiritual mentor to join us. It's going to be fantastic. We're going to have Pastor Neil, myself, Michelle and Leah. Abigail and little Leah are going to be there, and Pete Santilli, that's going to be up there. And I'll confirm everything with Pastor Rod down at the border today. Anyway, that's for the eclipse. That's on April 8th. That flyer and all that and registration for those events should be live tonight, but no later than tomorrow. We've had just a couple technical problems, so we'll get everybody get that, and that's going to be an event you want to be at. It's going to be in the true darkness, the total darkness of the eclipse, the longest one we've had, almost 4 minutes long. It's amazing. Encourage you to be there. Come there. Be part of it. It'll be great. And so with that, on the Saturday before that event, we're going to have a prayer rally at the Mandolin Farms property that we're acquiring. And then after that event, we're going to launch a big campaign, which is the Spirit of Life, which is to develop or to purchase bricks for the floor of the Sammy's Grill. And we have an objective, I think 2,500 bricks is what we want to sell, to raise money to complete the fundraising drive for Mandolin Farms and to honor Jim Conley and his son. Of course, if you don't know, Jim lost his son tragically on the last day of Bart's Fest in the fall. And so we're going to build Sammy's Grill in honor of him and in honor of Jim for all of his amazing service he gave and continues to give to this community. So that's your spirit of life right there. But we're also challenging and being teed off with the spirit of death. And this is the war culture death. This is a really interesting piece I want you to hear. And it deals with the making of bombs and the culture we currently live in. Take a listen.
Ammo is one of the biggest vulnerabilities in Israel's genocide. The bulk of the ammunition they use is manufactured in the United States, not Israel. Without this stable supply line, Israel's genocide would be untenable. A recent report revealed that the U.S. has been secretly sending hundreds of weapons shipments to Israel in the last 5 months, indicating that without this constant flow of ammunition, their operations would become unsustainable. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu admitted as much in a private government meeting in December, saying, "We need three things from the U.S. Munitions, munitions, and munitions." He goes on, "There are huge demonstrations in Western capitals," added Netanyahu, "whose concerned political pressure overseas might threaten the U.S. arms shipments. We need to apply counterpressure." Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky more or less said the same thing about U.S. weapons shipments being crucial to his war against Russia. In 1977, the UN Security Council unanimously passed an arms embargo against apartheid South Africa on the basis that those weapons would be used to commit crimes against humanity. Today, the United States is sending weapons to Israel with the knowledge that these weapons will be used to commit genocide. The United States is a signatory to the Arms Trade Treaty, which explicitly prohibits this, but the United States continues to arm Israel anyway. You could argue that the people who've been protesting weapons manufacturers around the country are actually upholding the U.S.'s obligation to this treaty where their government has failed. And on a final note, because we know this is going to come up, The people who are protesting weapons factories aren't against people having jobs or feeding their families. They're against a system which forces people to make weapons in order to feed their families. The people working in these factories, the engineers, the metal workers, the rocket scientists, they have skills that would be incredibly beneficial to the society if they were used to build things like public transportation, hospitals, schools, or energy grids. In fact, we don't even need to put a whole lot of thought into what alternatives these factories could be used for, because Christian Sorensen has already listed out how each of these factories can be used in a peace economy. One thing a lot of people don't know is that these weapons companies intentionally spread their offices and factories in every state around the country, so politicians and voters feel like without the arms industry, we'd lose jobs. But these factories can easily be retooled to produce things that actually benefit humanity instead of destroy it. In the fact that some of our greatest scientists and most talented engineers are being used to build weapons for glorified weapons traffickers should be considered a massive indictment of the system and its priorities. On an October 24th investors call discussing the prospect of the U.S. sending more weapons to Israel, the CEO of RTX, formerly Raytheon, said, quote, "I think really across the entire Raytheon portfolio, you're going to see a benefit of this restocking." This genocide is, of course, a land grab, it's colonialism, but it's also big business. And the ones pushing our government to keep this genocide going are these merchants of death who cheer at the advent of war and genocide. As long as there are industries that profit off of war, there's always going to be an incentive to go to war for profit. The U.S. arms trafficking industry spends hundreds of billions of dollars every year lobbying our politicians to maintain a foreign policy of endless war. And they profit off of every bullet and tank that gets sent. In a lot of ways, they operate like a shadow government, pulling the strings on U.S. politics from behind the scenes. So the next time some politician tells you that we need to destroy this or that country for our national security, just remember who's paying them to say that.
This is some fantastic perspective, and I want to be clear on something. This whole issue of what's going on in Gaza, you're dealing with two sides of this fight that are both in one way or another have a genocidal mentality at this point in time. We could get to the origins, talk about how it came about, but we're going to end up going back about 2,000 years. The deal is that we're getting in and taking a side, and that's not of the values of what we stand on as a nation. When we know that Israel has openly stated that they need U.S. munitions to fight the fight, then we take them away. We don't give them more. If they want to fight this fight and they want to have their thing out, then let them have their deal. What we need to be doing is stepping in as Christ would ask us to do and broker this peace and particularly hold accountable those that are killing children. End of story. That's not even a negotiable. I don't care what side you're on. You just don't do it. And the problem we have is there's a mentality now that has moved into this, that there's a justification for genocide being pushed by about 95%, 94% of the Israeli public who believes that there is a need to genocide in order to remove completely the entire culture of the Palestinians. The comparative I give you in this, in thinking about this from a different lens, and it's important to consider, imagine if the government came in right now and annexed your land and annexed your city. And they took it away and they kicked you off. And instead, they forced you into a government housing row works like 300 square foot low carbon footprint boxes. This sort of thing is being planned. Understand that. So the question I have is, what would you do and what would you teach your children? I can tell you what I would teach my children. I would teach my children that the government was evil and that for the rest of their lives and the rest of their children's lives and their grandchildren's lives, they need to teach the same thing. To destroy that government, to tear it to the ground, and reclaim the land that was taken from us. I would teach that. That's me. Because I would ensure that that fight would continue because it was an unjust seizure of land. Now, however you want to mix this up, this whole thing began in Israel in 1947 with the Balfour Agreement with UN and the agreement to take a batch of land which was backed and owned and controlled by Lord Rothschilds. And to set up by mandate, by force, an Israeli state, which was originally agreed on by principle between the British foreign ambassador and Lord Rothschild in 1917, which just happens to be the year of the Bolshevik Revolution, and it happened to predate World War II. So you have created by design, and this, this is a good example of how British foreign policy has always worked, to create these situations that infuse hatred over generations. All you have to do is study the line that they put in between Pakistan and Afghanistan to understand the mastery of what they did to infuse hatred between the Pashtun tribes for generations, literally. And it was part of their own calculus. This is what's been done here. So the place of the United States isn't to take a side. That siding comes from the Scofield Bible and the inoculation in our pulpits that we're at an end of times theory, and there's a justification for this fight on a biblical level, because with it comes the return of Jesus in simple terms. That's all nonsense. And it is being perpetuated at the pulpit so that people then take a side in a war that has no side. You need to step in as an intermediary and to broker peace. But we're not truly brokering peace. We're brokering peace on one hand to say you all need to come together while we flood in massive amounts of munitions so one side can destroy the other, and we break one side so when they come to the table of peace, they're coming from a position of inferiority and threat. That's what we do, and we do it really well. So the accountability on this is massive for a nation. And in understanding the inner workings of this and the idea of this, it is true. It is a truthful walk for us to say step out. Look for leadership that will now broker true peace, pull away the support for Israel in all levels, financial and everything. At this point in time, according to Netanyahu, they're going to be the lead country in the bioweapons field because 99% of their public has been injected, and Borla has turned over all their medical documents to companies to be able to run algorithms on and to be able to study their people for the consequence of new future vaccines. Great. Have at it. Go to it. Charge ahead. But we don't need to be feeding it with a military machine. And that's just it. We need to be using our military to defend our borders, which we can't do right now because we have an influx coming from the south that's incredible. We are going to be flying in. It's coming. They're already saying they're going to fly in 68,000 Palestinians. I will guarantee you they are not going to be the ones that need to be flown in. We're not going to be seeing the victims. We're going to be seeing the fighters. And they're going to bring them in here, which they're going to be all emboldened with hatred for this nation because our weapons have been blowing up their kids. This is the game, and this is the shuttle game that they're doing. So under the cover of, okay, we're going to give you Palestinians who are going to come in here, just like right now, they're already preparing for the influx of Haitians coming in from the border of Haiti. If you haven't been paying attention to that, the gangs took over the streets, and now the Biden administration is opening up our southern border off of Florida to start receiving more Haitians. They are not going to be the ones that need it. They're going to be the ones that are going to use human shields around the fighters that are going to come inside, and they're going to embed down where they always embed, which is down near Broward County. Just telling you. So we're seeing this game being played on emotions, and people aren't using reason. And with it, especially with Israel, there's a religious spirit around this whole thing that's confusing and convoluting this entire thing. As a nation, blessed by God, we have an obligation to step in and do the right thing. And that right thing is to seek peace on an equal footing, not peace from inferior footing where we're backing one side over the other. My position, and I stand by it. So this is all in the end of the day geared towards a couple of things. We are watching a disruption on multiple levels across the world. They want fear infused in people. They want hatred in bloodlines that people can never overcome. They want the faith in governance to be broken. And they want the truth of all things to be masked with the violence, a belief in violence of the American people, or of the world, I'm sorry, the people themselves, that we somehow can't get along. That's their ultimate goal, to believe that we cannot manage ourselves, because with that, they can roll in their master government model, which includes artificial intelligence, and get people to be able to step back and go, yes, a computer program can manage us better than we can manage ourselves. That is the ultimate goal of this whole thing. And with that has to come one other layer that we have to have. And that layer is the digital grid that we have to be part of. And to get there, they have to create a digital ID. And the digital ID is not as you think. It's not simply like a biometric fingerprint, which Apple uses on their computers. It's not a biometric scan, which Apple and other companies have been using on your phone. It's your complete framework. So to understand that, and I want you to hear this piece by Harari, gives you a magnitude of what we are talking about in this future that they're trying to roll in.
Part of what is happening today in so many areas is that you can think about the whole of life becoming like one long job interview. Like if you now apply to a job, something you did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, it suddenly pops up there and defines who you are today.
Yeah.
You told a racist joke 10 years ago. You yelled at somebody 15 years ago. It pops up. Hey, that's who you are. We know who you are. You're not going to getting this job. And no, I mean, the more data we accumulate on people, the more powerful all these AI tools are, the more important it is to bake into the system the value of change, mm-hmm. that people can change. Otherwise, again, like you are 20 years old, you go to some party, you have to think, this can meet me down the road in 20 years when I want to be, I don't know, Supreme Court Justice.
I want you to think about that for a minute, because what you've seen, what they're talking about, is that you're going to be accountable for every single thing in your life. Okay, that it's interesting, because that's what we say when we confront God, that we will be accountable for everything in our life, except one critical aspect. Harari uses the idea of change. Now, as much as I find his words sometimes so despicable, Harari speaks an enormous amount of truth as the direction of where this new order is going. And what he just used there was the term change. In other words, they're trying to develop an understanding in their algorithms of the AIs that people can change. They're not fixed by a comment that they made before. Linear, which is the binary concept, versus a dynamic aspect. That's a sleight of hand. We, in the walk with Christ, we have something else. It's called forgiveness. But this culture that we're heading into is an unforgiving culture. It's the exact opposite. And once again, the mirror of God, meaning that no matter how you live, no matter how good you are as an adult, if the AI, which it will, goes back into your digital profile, your digital profile is this digital footprint, digital image, this whole thing about you is going to have a catalog of every single thing you've ever done. And that includes surveillance footage. You don't even know you're being surveilled. It includes your phone listening to you. It includes a transaction that you make. It includes clicking onto a pop-up ad, and suddenly it leads you to something that's marginal pornography and you're trying to get off it, but it's going to tag that as you're a pornographic user. All of these things are being amassed in your digital profile. And that's what's going to be used as a snapshot of who you are. So on one hand, they're trying to tell you that you're going to have total security. And this is literally the game that they're playing right now in trying to convince people that we're walking into this place where you're going to have total and absolute security, that people need to control who they are. And the governments are going to do this. Take a listen to this.
Thank you. I think providing infrastructure is a core element, but on top of that, creating a digital identity platform for citizenry is kind of foundational, because, and I believe your government should be the owner of your digital ID.
Yes, he
and
I absolutely, both 100%.
Private line. Companies should not no. own that. It is the social contract of a citizen with their country
yes.
to have an identity, a currency, and safety. You should not take that away from them. They should have the digital identity. That digital identity should guarantee the privacy of that citizen.
And there's the catch right there. The digital identity does not guarantee privacy. As he says, privacy. No privacy. Why? Because in order to get it, everything about your life has to be collected. It means you have no privacy. And now we're putting it in the hands of government, which is what they're claiming needs to be done, because you're a citizen of a country. When we have tyrants and psychopath pedophile elites running this thing, as if that's going to be fair. The cultists and the Satanists run the world trying to tell you that your privacy is going to be your right, and it's going to be your right to have it private, when in order to get it, everything about you has to be transparent. This is these OODA loops of thinking, these contradictions are putting in place so that you're constantly not able to pay attention to what's really happening. And the core of all of this, ironically, is one of the greatest motivators and movers and shakers of getting the digital ID in place is MasterCard and Visa. This is where they're channeling this. And I'm going to be openly state, I'm guilty of this because I don't use any credit, but I do use my debit card. And I think about it in terms of cash because it's a direct link to my account. But the fact of the matter is, every time I make that transaction and don't make it in cash, I'm still making a digital transaction. They are transacting that exchange in their system and cataloging that into my digital ID. And the digital IDs are currently being built at high speed. Part of this whole NSA data center that's down in Utah is part of this future. Everything is being collected on everybody. And this is the same people that are building the bombs, the same people, I don't mean specifically, but the same organizations that are building the bombs, the same organizations that are funding surveillance. All of this is to get back to the fact that we at the core apparently are evil and need to be managed. And in so being managed, we are going to be a threat, a culture that's under constant threat from within and without. They have inoculated that well since 9/11, and in so doing, people have willfully given up a majority of their rights. And how do you get rid of rights that are given to you by God? You give them up by free will, and that's the whole game here. We have to get them back. I'm going to play a couple pieces here for you that I think are relatively inspiring. This is a senator, a representative here, in Kentucky, that is now speaking out against and in favor of his constituents. It's a rare thing to hear these days, and calling out the lobbyists for trying to push tagging of cattle. Take a listen.
Madam Chair, as a cattleman myself who interacts with and supports thousands of cattlemen in Kentucky, I rise in support of Ms. Hageman's very important amendment, which prevents funds from being used to mandate electronic identification ear tags for cattle and bison. The cattlemen in Kentucky know this isn't just another extra expense for them. It's the beginning of the end of the American rancher, of the American cattleman. It's the beginning of the end of multi-generational farms in Kentucky, because this is an on and off switch that will prevent farmers from marketing their cattle if they're not in compliance with thousands of rules, never-ending list of rules. And so this is why we should oppose it. We should quit listening. I implore my colleagues who've been lobbied on this issue. We've all been lobbied on this one. I implore my colleagues to quit listening to the lobbyists who pretend to represent farmers and start listening to their farmers back home and support Ms. Hageman's amendment. I yield back.
Really important discussion, and it's a rare thing in this day where he's literally letting you know the truth that they're all being lobbied. And of course, we have to keep asking the question, who's running the lobbyists? And that's part of this rabbit hole we keep looking at, is who's pulling the strings behind. But the fact is, right now, they're trying to get everything tagged, digitally tagged. Dogs, cats, cattle, everything, so that they have it in the entire system and they monitor you in the various ways and monitor what you eat, monitor what you do. Everything in this world to them has to be tagged. And if you question that, that was also part of President Trump's rollout under, just go back and check, under COVID, was they were going to redo the supply chain system. They brought in the Department of Defense to redo the supply chain system to be able to track everything in the supply chain system using, at the back end, a company called Palantir. Palantir is a company that came out of the InQtel and the CIA relationships to tag and track operations in the war zone. So these whole things are massive AI engines that are coming in now, rolling in to track and monitor every aspect of our life. And the more that we step into the digital world, the more they monitor. So this is the big, this is really that moment of choice of whom do we serve. And it's a hard decision, and it's not going to be an easy break, but it's one in which we come down to the fundamentals. If we're working in local communities and we're working amongst ourselves, and we're going to start stepping away from the banks, stepping away from the convenience of digital, we step into a different world that can now, that has to break from the surveillance state. Last piece here before we go to prayer, an important one. This is South Carolina Rep. Adam Morgan, that he blows the whistle, literally, on what's going on in their community for the same type of thing, of trying to force dark money entities to leverage their vote. Take a listen.
The pressure in here in Columbia is for me to not even vote red on the board. Y'all might not know this. A dark money entity that was created on Tuesday, the day after we voted for this, I went home and a attack piece went out in my whole district about the fact that I voted for this. I get that the people in Columbia, that the lobby wants me to either not vote or to vote green on this, but my constituents want me to vote red, and they want their tax money spent on core government functions, on their roads, on their schools. That's what they want their money spent on. They don't want us in here trying to play this government planning thing where we in our bureaus can figure out where the jobs should be, who should be employed, how much money should be allocated where in the private sector. It never works. It's socialism. It's never worked anywhere before. So what are we doing to trying to do it here?
But would you consider the fact that South Carolina's track record on bringing major projects into this state has a winning record, and therefore, again, commerce should be listened to rather than those people back in your district that may ever brokered a deal, may not understand what it means of being a project, may not understand economic incentives. So what you're suggesting is we should listen to the people back home in your district rather than the people at Commerce that have been successful at bringing these mega deals to South Carolina.
Mr. Rutherford, I don't think that you could have espoused a philosophy that disagrees more fundamentally than me. I completely disagree with you, and I think that you believe what you just said. I 100% am going to listen to the people back home who I represent in this House, and you should listen to the 40,000 people in your area and not the bureaucrats at Commerce, and not the lobbyists, and not the multi-billion dollar international corporations. You should listen to your constituents like I am. So yes, I will always fall back on the common sense of the wonderful people from Taylor's and Greenville Eastside far more than I will ever listen to unelected bureaucrats, other representatives in here who have been here for far too long and have maybe managed a whole lot of these deals, and far more than I will ever listen to any member out there.
So you just heard, which is South Carolina Representative Adam Morgan, be a statesman of the people. He is a true, he is by design what our founding fathers intended for this republic to be, where the true debates had not to do with corporations, lobbyists, it had to do with the will of the people. And that was by design how this country was supposed to work. We've long lost that understanding. The other person who spoke was speaking from the aspect of a bureaucrat, of a person who is making money off a lobbyist, who is making money for his campaign, who is self-benefiting. Guarantee it. You don't even have to dig into his finances. You already know it. Because he's defending that and trying to put himself in a superior class to those that are back home. He is stating that he knows better than them, and he knows better for what is good for them. That is when we begin to develop an elite mentality and an elite class. Hat tip to Representative Adam Morgan of South Carolina. He is a true statesman and truly understands the nature of what it is to live in a republic and what his responsibility is. And it is important that we support people like that. That's the model we want to show our children. That's the model we want to use in our meetings around, even in meetings, whether it's political or church meetings. This is the representation we're talking about. And we have to do this because we have to re-educate a public. President Trump said something when he came into his inauguration in 2016. And his 2016 comment was, we are here to truly give the power back to the people. In other words, we are here to release it from the deep state and give it back to the people. The problem that we have as a nation is people no longer understand as a whole, as an aggregate whole, what it means to have power in a republic. They have lost the perspective of understanding what it is to be we the people with government executing the wills of the people. We have been conditioned over decades, probably well over a century, on the understanding that politicians will lead the people and that people can suggest things, but the politician knows best. That is a complete inversion of this republic. And it goes back to the principles of Ben Franklin when he said, you now have a republic, good luck keeping it. Super important to understand how different these models are. Because once we get the inversion, and it's going to take time, and it's going to take enormous amount of re-education, once the public understands that it has the control, that district by district, we are supposed to be thinking differently, not uniformly, that public debates are part of making a republic work, that the will of the people needs to be heard, and that when we put those things into the aggregate pool and a representative is representing the people and then taking back to the people the discussions that are being had so that they understand, like, this is what we discussed. This is what's being looked at. Where do you all sit? And informing the people. People are then having a vote through representation, but their wills are being executed. And that's what creates this very fine and beautiful balance of a republic that gives freedom to each and every person. Liberty. That's liberty. Unfortunately, we end up in a place now where people want the government to be its daddy. They want the government to pay for housing. They want government to pay for food. They want government to do this, government to do that. They want vaccines companies to protect them. This is the slave mentality that has been put in under the category of being a more progressive woke culture. And all we have seen is the rise of a slave mentality. And the slaves are eager to be enslaved. We have to fight for liberty. And that fight for liberty begins always the same place. Where does it begin? In Scripture. That's where it begins. It's our grounding. It's our foundation. It's our understanding of whom we serve. We do not serve politicians. They serve us. We serve God. And hence, that makes me, by definition, a domestic terrorist. Just so I'm clear about it, because I'm now a Christian national. So, thank you, Jesus. Happy to be there. All right, patriots, let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this time we come together, blessed that we have this amazing community to come together each and every day, to assemble, to pray, and to truly keep our heart and our focus on Jesus. And Father, today we're just going to pray for the uniting of the remnant tribes, the many that are out here, to start seeing these tribes come together, the different voices coming together to assemble under the banner of Christ in the various forms we can, whatever opportunities there are allowed to bring people together, to literally assemble them and truly find the heart of Jesus, to listen to the different ways in which we speak that love in Jesus, and to hear it with the profound focus that we serve through him and through him only to the Father. Father, we just lift up this today, all of those that may be feeling the weight of the world, all of those that are struggling with where they are in this walk. We just pray love into their hearts today and just pray that they reach into Jesus, and Jesus just ask that you can be there for each and every one to lift off those burdens and to step into a freedom of walking in peace and in love and in focus of what our mission is here. We are the children of the Most High, and we are literally the priests and the princes of the world. We are the ones that are to be advising these leaders, not the ones that are supposed to be subordinate to them. And so, Father, we pray into that anointing. We pray into that call. We pray into the true sense of who we are, to raise people up, to give them the confidence and the courage to speak truly from the rock of faith, to speak with the confidence of Scripture, to speak with the confidence of knowing that you are God, and to know with the confidence of Holy Spirit that flows through. And let those words flow as intended to shake people, to wake them, to break down their calloused hearts, to turn people's eyes away from servitude to the obedience to you, but not servitude to men, and to lift them up in an hour now that's so critical that we need to start as a nation and as a world lifting our eyes up rather than holding our eyes down as the rulers put their hands upon us and try to force us to submit to their will. We have to have that fire within us that we will not submit, that under any circumstances we will not submit, and to light that fire in particular across America that has become deeply cast into a slumber in so many ways. So we pray into the awakening of the hearts, Father, and we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So, patriots, it's a pretty exciting time. It's an extremely exciting time to be part of all of this, to watch how humanity's moving and being part of this movement of awakening to whom we are as a people. It's some days slow, some days fast, but either way, it's truly a shaking of the entire world. Institutions of power are being transformed before our very eyes. People are awakening and coming in around the, quote, campfire of God to start listening to him and rather than listening to them. And in so doing, we're lifting up and we're raising up, and we will continue to raise up, but it's going to constantly take a push because the attempt is to use what's seated in people, that deep inoculated thinking, to keep people in their darkness. All we have to do is show them the light, and so much of that is how we walk in our day in our presence with Christ. That alone can wake people up just by experiencing the glory that's in your heart. So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. And in the end, God always wins. But we are here in this time, in this place, for just such a time as this. We are at war. So walk boldly and fearlessly with Christ. Occupy the land. Expand the kingdom. Subdue the enemy. Mission forward. Patriots, I'll see you tonight for Bards FM. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push, we climb, we never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray, we stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.